For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, we're closing in on, not quite done, closing in on this letter, 1 Thessalonians. In the New Testament, it is one of the two earliest documents in the New Testament. And if you've got a Bible, and I hope you do, find your way to 1 Thessalonians. It's obviously toward the end of your Bible. A letter written by Paul, who was one of the leaders of the early Christian movement, to a group of new Christians, very new, only probably a matter of a few months old in Christ, from this in this Greek, northern Greek city called Thessalonica, which still exists. It's a booming town. And Paul was booted out of this town within a few weeks after he led these people to Christ by enemies. So he's writing this letter to kind of follow up with them and to help them in their spiritual growth. And what we've noted is the last two chapters of this letter, chapters 4 and 5, they really do focus in on what Paul calls sanctification. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." And that just refers to this process of God transforming our lives right across the board. So he reminds us, as Mark taught last week, that God's the one who's initiating this transformation process. God's the one who's going to empower it. But God describes for us what this sanctification or transformed life looks like because he wants us to intelligently cooperate with him. So we've seen Paul describing what this sanctification looks like in various areas. And today we're going to look at one that you'd kind of expect. I mean, if you think about, okay, what would it look like to become more spiritually transformed, you would assume that it involves prayer, right? And so we're going to look at three very short verses in which Paul describes a healthy prayer life. And he describes it to invite us to build with God a healthy prayer life. Here's what he says. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this," that is these three short imperatives, "this is," this way of talking to God, "is God's will for you in Christ." Okay, so that's pretty simple. We're done, right? What I want us to do is to really kind of dig down into these three short verses. And we will only skim the surface, even in that. And the digging tools I want to use are those three simple words: what, why, and how. Let's start digging. First of all, what kind of prayer life does Paul emphasize? Did you notice the adverbs? Do you know what an adverb is? Does it matter? Always, without ceasing, in everything. So he's emphasizing what we almost might call an ongoing conversation with God. Some people who are perfectionistic, like, "Oh, I could never do that literally all the time." I don't even think that's Paul's point. The point is, carry on, have an ongoing conversation with God. Even the verbs, and you know what a verb is: rejoice, pray, give thanks. They are in the what's called the present tense, which, so you could translate them, keep rejoicing, keep praying, keep giving. So he's really saying, keep rejoicing always. Keep praying without ceasing. In everything, keep giving thanks. So you see, the point, and this is obvious, and yet it's pretty radical. The point is that in Christian spirituality, in Christian spiritual growth, a healthy prayer life is moving more and more into an ongoing personal conversation with God. Now, do you realize how utterly different that is from religion? Like, I think about the Christian religion that I grew up exposed to. You just never, this was a totally foreign thought. Right? I mean, God was out there and I'm here and he's, you know, it was like only at certain times and only in formal address and often only with memorized prayers. Right? You know what I'm talking about? It's the difference between God being this abstract, distant deity and God actually being my friend. This is how you, who is it that you talk to a lot? You talk to your friends, right? I see you guys texting all the time. It's like, what are you doing? You're chatting with a friend. That's good, I guess. As long as it's not when I'm talking. Okay, so this right here brings us to one of the, this for some of you, this is probably the only thing you need to hear today. Is that, you see, this, he's not describing some discipline that you've got to do. He's really kind of alerting you to this great provision that God makes available to you through Christ. He says, see, this kind of ongoing talking with God is God's will for you in Christ or through Christ. In other words, through Christ, God has initiated a friendship with you. That's a radical thought. If you have come here for any length of time at all, you've heard me share this verse, and I share it because it's the verse through which I became a Christian. So it has a special place in my life. Jesus, the risen Jesus, says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal as friends. What an amazing offer. See, it's figurative. He's saying, you know, your soul is like your home. It's where you live, your inmost thoughts. That's where you are. And he says, I am knocking. I'm initiating a relationship with you. You do not have to clean up the mess in your house first. My death on the cross paid for that mess. And I'm knocking and asking, would you, and I will not knock the door down. I'm asking, would you allow me to come in? Because if you say yes to that, then I'm going to come and live right in your soul with you. And I'm going to initiate a friendship with you. Sharing a meal, you know, it's not like McDonald's drive-thru. This is a metaphor from the ancient world that when you share a meal, it's like it's an all-evening thing where the meal's really the excuse just to hang out and to converse and to share your lives. You see, so he's saying, if you will simply open the door to your heart and say, Jesus, I want a friendship with you. Then he says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to live there in your soul permanently. And although it doesn't say this in this passage, others do. He says, I'm even going to help you learn how to carry on a conversation with me. Isn't that amazing? That is so, so wonderful. And this is why one of the things that people notice when they actually open the door is that it doesn't take too long before they notice, I'm actually talking to God during weird times. When I met Christ, later that week, I was working at a landscape nursery where I had to be alone and water plants all day. And I will never forget realizing about a half hour into it, I've been talking to Jesus about what's been going on in my life. Where did this come from? How did this happen? See, it was this. So I'm going to shut up about this, but I'm going to make this way. If you have no category for this whatever, what I just described, it almost certainly means that you're not truly a Christian. And what you need to do is just say today, Jesus, I'm opening the door. I want you to come into my heart because I want this kind of friendship with you. And this is right at the heart of what we call the Christian life. Carrying on a friendship, ongoing conversation with Christ. Now, the other thing that I want you to notice that these little verses emphasize is that in our ongoing conversation with Jesus, with God, he's urging us to emphasize gratitude. And you see that, don't you, right? The first word is rejoice, rejoice always. And then pray without ceasing. That means let God know your needs as they come up. And then he says, oh, and in everything give thanks. So it's like he's saying, keep expressing your gratitude to God. Let him know about your needs. But by all means, keep expressing your gratitude to God. He's bookended this little instruction on prayer, emphasizing gratitude. These words, rejoice and give thanks, are virtually synonymous, as we'll see in just a few minutes. And so here is what I want us to focus on for the rest of our time together, that a healthy Christian prayer life, we want to be building a healthy prayer life. One of the key features of this is beefing up our expression of gratitude to God. Now, and boy, this is not the only place where this is emphasized. Who knows what the Old Testament book of prayer is? Psalms. Guess what the dominant theme in Psalms is? Rejoicing in the Lord and giving thanks. Did you know that Paul uses these two words, rejoice and give thanks, over 110 times in his letters? 110 times. He just uses these two words. That doesn't count all the ways that he does this. Right in our, as we read, as you'll see. So it's a huge theme. And it kind of should make you wonder the second question, which is the why question. Why is rejoicing and giving thanks to God, why is it so important? Maybe it's overrated. I don't think it's possible probably for us to overrate this. And a lot of us make the mistake of kind of rushing on from the what question to the how do I start doing this, instead of going through the why question to the how. And what I'm suggesting is that you will find it a big challenge to beef up your gratitude in your prayer life. Can I just make that bet? And you're going to find that you're going to need biblically informed reasons why this is really important, or your attempts on implementing it will tend to dribble away. Okay? Now, a lot of people think, although most Christians wouldn't say this because it's not spiritual, I think, you know, what is it? You know, if God all the time wants to be thanked and praised, what's wrong with God? I mean, I know when I'm around people who always say, thank me, praise me, I'm thinking, you're a pretty dysfunctional dude, man. I want to talk to you less. Right? So I think Satan himself may even suggest to us, you know, this God that you're dealing with is so insecure that he's constantly needing you to stroke his ego. And let me just say that this is one place where God's very different from us. When God urges us to emphasize gratitude in our prayer lives, it's altogether for our benefit. He gets nothing out of it in the sense that it doesn't meet any need that he has, because he doesn't have any needs. So it's like when you urge your kid who you really love to do something, it isn't for you, hopefully. It's for their good. Let me give you three. I'm just going to walk through these quickly. Three key biblical reasons why rejoicing and giving thanks, really kind of cultivating this part of your prayer life, are so important. The first and most foundational is because a true Christian has so much to be grateful for. Many years ago, one of my daughters was like three, and she had this little wardrobe in her bedroom, and in that wardrobe were all these, like, you know, dresses and stuff that we'd collected from friends. She had a kind of a play wardrobe of play dresses. And I will never forget one time hearing her, and I went up, and there she was staring at her wardrobe, and she was screaming, I don't have anything to wear. And I just remember thinking, well, you know, she's just not fully sane right now. Right? And that made a deep impression upon me because I realized that's the way I am most of the time. Because the Bible says that all we need to do is to spend a little time thinking about where we used to be and compare it to what we now have been given by God through Christ. And you just realize that the only sane response is to give thanks and rejoice. Okay? I really want to stress. I wonder how many of you Christians really believe that perhaps the truest index of your spiritual sanity is how grateful you are. Some of us just may not believe that, and it would be good to really just kind of put that out on the table between you and God. I'm not sure I believe that. You're going to have to convince me on that. Look at this passage. Here's Paul. A lot of words there. But you can see what it's about. You can see he's in the midst of rejoicing. He says, we rejoice twice. And actually, it could also be translated, let us rejoice, or rejoice with me. He's kind of calling on us to rejoice with him. Now, why would he do that? Because, you know, this is not just like a commercial one third of the way through Romans. He's like, the things that I've told you up to now about what God has given you, let's rejoice about it. What are they? Well, he says, how about this? The fact that I used to be at war with God and totally at enmity with him and under his condemnation, but now through Christ, I'm at peace with God forever. There's no enmity on God's side toward me forever because Christ took the enmity. How about that? How about the fact that I used to be shut off from God? I had no access to him. He was the abstract, distant deity that I rarely thought about. How about now? I have free access to him at any time. No matter how bad my day's gone, because Christ gave me that access. Let's rejoice. He says, how about the fact that I used to look at the future full of foreboding and worried about what was going to happen in my future, worried about what's going to happen when I die, but now, through Christ, I've got the hope, which means the guarantee, the confidence that I'm going to stand in the presence of God. And as Jonathan Edwards used to say, and then there will be never-ending and ever-increasing joy in the presence of God. I guess that's worth rejoicing about. How about before I knew Christ, the sufferings that came into my life just gave me the beat down. They just beat me down. But now, since I know Christ, God's working through my suffering for amazing things like to produce endurance, to refine my character, ultimately to give me more confidence in him. I guess that's worth rejoicing about. How about the fact that before I met Christ, I didn't know anything at all personally about God's love. When people said God loves me, that meant nothing to me because there was no experience of that. How about the fact that since I met Christ, the love of God, I can look back and see times when the love of God has been poured right into my soul through his Holy Spirit. You see why, what is he doing? And there's other words here which I didn't underline, like since and therefore. He's like, I think about these things, the grace of God, we call it, and I just realize that the only sane response is to rejoice. What God has given me that I did not have before merits giving him thanks and rejoicing. And here's a little key. And you will find that the more that you choose to rejoice in and give thanks to him for these things, the more you'll come to appreciate what he has given you. It works both ways. So there's one reason you want to be sane. You want to be spiritually sane? This is the highway to sanity. Now, here's another reason, just a little reason. Because the Bible insists that it's building this habit of thanksgiving and rejoicing in the Lord. This is what will result in a more joyful life for you. You see, we are constantly bombarded with a culture that is telling us, and multi-billion dollar budgets and everything else to craft the message, but the message is always the same. How happy you are depends upon how many breaks you get. Right? How happy you are is going to depend upon whether you buy this new fourth generation cell phone, which you didn't have before, or whether you get a boss that doesn't dog you the way the other one did, or whether you get people around you treating you the way you deserve to be treated. How happy you are depends upon the breaks that you get. And that, in case you haven't learned by now, that is the highway to misery and slavery, since you have no control whatever over most of those things. Jack Miller, a Christian leader, said, here's how he said, how happy a person is depends on the depth of his or her gratitude. Let me say that again. How happy a person is depends on the depth of his or her gratitude. Do you believe that? I think this is something that, again, we have to wrestle with, because we may find that actually my default operating system here is that I believe what my culture is telling me. I'll be happy when I get the breaks. And so this is what repentance means. Sometimes I got to change my mind and re-embrace what God says. Because if I don't really even believe this, I will never make much progress in cultivating gratitude. Where this comes across most clearly in the New Testament is in the Greek words themselves. You see, the word rejoice, kairo, the word give thanks, eucharisto, the word grace, charis, and the word joy, kara, they all have the same root. They are organically, linguistically related. And that's why it's all the time in various ways saying, if you will rejoice and give thanks for God's grace, that's what Paul was doing in Romans 5, then the ongoing result will be more joy, because they're organically related. As you rejoice and give thanks for God's grace more and more, this increases the capacity of your soul to hold more of God's joy. Do you believe that? See, that's the second great reason. Everyone wants to be joyful, but we often don't believe God's pathway to joyfulness. Now, the third reason, and there's more than three, but these are the three biggies as far as I can tell. The third reason why rejoicing and giving thanks are so important is let me read this quote. So, over time, choosing gratitude means choosing joy. I really like that language. So biblical. But that choice does not come without effort and intentionality. It's a choice that requires constantly renewing my mind or my thinking with the truth of God's word. The choice to set my heart to savor or appreciate God and his gifts. And the choice to discipline my tongue to actually speak words that reflect his grace and goodness. Until, she says, a grateful spirit becomes my reflexive response to all of life. How do you like that for a goal? Wouldn't you love this to be your reflexive response to all of life? And I got news for you. You ain't going to attain that in this life, and neither am I. But here's the good news. The more, and God's going to help me, the closer I get toward that, the more joyful I am going to be. And I want to tell you, I say that as someone who's not a naturally cheerful person. I have a big tendency toward depression. It's in my family for many generations. The Bible is not saying that if you give thanks and rejoice, you'll never feel sad or depressed, but I'm here to tell you that as I take this seriously, the sadness is not as steep, the depression is not as long or immobilizing. There is a change that God makes. By the way, that book, that quote comes from this book. See this book, Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy. And man, I just want to say to you, are you man enough to read a book with a cover like this? Can I just call you men out? You're probably not. You're probably not man enough to digest a book that's got a daisy on the cover. I've seen men reading this with the cover torn off. That's not bad. I saw one guy with grocery bag paper around it. That's okay. If you're a little insecure and you care what people think about your manhood, you can do that. So, yeah, man, take that. The third reason is because ingratitude is the taproot that feeds many of our sin habits. Now, you know what a taproot is? How many of you know what dandelions are? How many of you ever seen the full dandelion? The part that's below this, what is this? This is this big, like, carrot-shaped root. And it's got little, like, hairy root fingers coming off of that. That's the taproot. Many years ago, I had a neighbor who was so stupid that I actually saw him on some, in spring, out there with a pair of scissors cutting his dandelions off at ground level. I mean, how dumb can you get? It was all I could do not to berate him out loud. All right? Because why? Because everyone knows that's never going to get rid of the dandelions, unless you're going to use herbicides. You'd have to go out. You go out with a shovel, a little hand shovel, and you put it down in there, and you bring the root up, and then it's gone, right? Okay, this is a picture, a metaphor of a very profound truth. A lot of us have nasty sin habits that are so, we just can't seem to break. I blow up in anger, when I get frustrated. I lose my temper at work. I lose my temper with my roommate or with my spouse. I even lose my temper with my kids. Okay, and we're like, and the main thing I'm going to do is each day try as hard as I can not to express my anger. Well, that's not altogether bad. It's probably good to bite your tongue. But it is, after all, just taking a pair of scissors to the top half of the plant. And here's the profound insight. Here's dots that the Bible connects that we tend not to connect. The Bible argues, among other places in Romans 1, that what ends up as nasty, enslaving, sinful habits that bring misery to us and others ultimately comes from a refusal to be thankful to God. Who would have ever connected that? And Paul says it's because people know God and know who he is and what he's like, but they refuse to give thanks to him, that now their souls, which should be filled, their identity and their security and all that should be filled with God and the love of God. Now it's empty. Their soul's empty. It's got this big sucking sound in your soul. And so we're going out to created things like money and toys and how people treat me, trying to get security and identity from that. And when they don't, then I explode or I whatever. You see what it's saying? It's saying that the way to get at the root of, and it's not just anger, it's substance abuse, it's porn, a lot of other things. We would never connect this. But he says, if you would begin to really cultivate gratitude and thankfulness for God's grace, you would find God beginning to cut the power of those sins. This is why Martin Luther said, see then how great an evil ingratitude is. See, we don't think that way. Like, everyone's ungrateful. It's like a goldfish swimming in filthy water. It's like, what's wrong? How can you stand to live in that filthy water? The goldfish says, what do you mean? It's water. It's what I do. Well, you live in a profoundly ungrateful world. But Luther says, see how great and evil ingratitude is. He's meditating on Romans 1. It produces a love of vanity. And this results in blindness, and blindness in idolatry. And idolatry then brings about a whole host of vices. So what is being argued here in Scripture is that gratitude can unleash the power of God to actually begin to dislodge many sinful habits and unleash his power to begin to actually grow a host of virtues in place of those habits. Oh, it'll happen slowly. It won't happen overnight. But that's the way that it works. Do you believe that? It seems so counterintuitive. If I have a nasty, sinful habit, I should just mainly focus on using my willpower to not do it. No. You should focus more on recalling God's love and grace and cultivating gratitude for him, and you will find him beginning to change you from the inside out. Do you believe that? If it's true, it would be a tremendously important reason for cultivating gratitude, wouldn't it? And let me tell you something. This is why in the New Testament letters, when you get to the part like 1 Thessalonians 5, where they're talking about sanctification, where they're talking about being set free from the power of sin to live the way God wants us to live. That's why they almost always in those passages talk about gratitude and thankfulness. That's why. It's not just a feature of sanctification. It's a root of sanctification. All right. So, those three are, I think, reasons that are really worth pondering. And maybe for you this morning, that's going to be the most important part is to, boy, you know, I just need to, before God, reaffirm that I believe this. But you're going to need then to move on to the practical. I know a few people who, and I could be one of them sometimes, I think I'll read another book on gratitude. And I'll sometimes think, you know, I probably need to do some of this. Although it's rare, you'll find that people who really focus on the reasons for why gratitude's important, they wind up being motivated to do more of it. And so let's just spend the last 10 minutes here, 10, 15 minutes, and I want to involve you in this in just a few minutes. Let's just talk very practically about some ways that we could, and notice the language, make progress. The goal is not perfection. The goal is to be a more thankful practitioner this year than I was, than I am right now. Okay? That's the goal. I challenge you to it. Let me give you some practical tips. Here's the first one. Think, and this may be helpful for you, maybe not. Think of your thanksgiving and rejoicing capacity or faculty. Think of it as like an atrophied muscle, a muscle that you have, but it's like real, real weak. Okay? An atrophied muscle. It's there. God gave it to you. He's there to help it grow. And so think of these tips as ways of strengthening that atrophied muscle. The first and the easiest one is whenever you are conscious that you feel blessed, then consciously give thanks to God. This is so, I think that everyone in this room in the course of 1 week at least has some times when you feel like, wow, that's cool. When that happens, like for example, when, I'll just give you examples for me, when the sun kind of lifts my spirits, because I love sunshine, I could say silently, thank you for that, God. You're thinking, cheese factor. When the auto repair bill wasn't as much as I thought it was going to be, I can say silently to God, thank you, God. When someone at work was actually nice, I could say, thank you, God. I just want you to think about that, because on the one hand, we very rarely do that. If you're like, I mean, the default of the human heart is that we're negatrons, man. We're just, it's like, well, of course, yeah, it should. Jesus tells the story of the 10 lepers that he healed, and only one came back and said, and glorified God by giving thanks. He was like astounded. What is this? You would be amazed is if you just got more conscientious about when you received a blessing, thanking God consciously for it, how it would begin to strengthen this faculty in your life. And it would make you a less sour person to boot. Now, that's a good start, and that's the easiest place to start. Now I'm going to up the ante a little bit. I'm going to argue that you've got to begin to schedule some regular times of focused thanksgiving. And when I say regular, I'm not talking about annual. I'm not talking about quarterly, like we have a day of Thanksgiving in America. The rest of the time we demand. Okay? I'm talking about preferably daily, at least several days a week, where you choose to devote, let's say, 5 minutes, okay? Say 3 to begin with. But you choose some regular time, and I will only recall and give thanks to God for whatever I can think of. Now, the best way to do this is to pick some activity that you already have to do regularly anyway and multitask. You know, like most of you have to drive to work. You probably have sophisticated enough mental and motor skills that you can do something else besides just drive, right? And one thing you could do is that you could begin to practice 5 minutes of thanksgiving on the way to work and on the way home. You've heard me talk about how a year ago we got a dog, and I realized the writing was on the wall that I'm going to be the one that has to walk the dog, and the dog's going to need to be walked every day, and the dog's going to need to be walked for at least a half hour, or else it's going to be a spaz and we're going to be miserable. And so, you know, I remember walking the dog the first week, kind of basically turning it into a moaning session. Look what I have to do. When it dawned on me, I got to do this anyway. I could use this time to pray, and I could commit myself to the first half of the walk to be just thanksgiving and just prayer, just rejoicing. I could do that. You say, oh, I bet that was really easy. It's hard a lot of times. You know what it's like to try to start a car on a really cold morning? That's the way it is a lot of times. But here's the thing that I just want to put in your mind. When you take an activity that you already do regularly anyway, and when you attach this to it, eventually you begin to associate in your heart between the activity and giving thanks. So it is literally true today, a year later, that for the most part, when I grab that dog's leash, I start to think about thanking God. Wouldn't it be? You could do that. You could do it. Okay, here's the third. You need some passages, some biblical passages, short ones. You know, like just a verse or two. These should be passages that highlight God's love and God's goodness, God's promises to you. But you need some of those. And really, this is one of the main reasons why we should memorize passages. So that they're there and they're at hand when we realize I should be thankful, but I can't for the life of me think of anything to be thankful about. Are you ever like that? Am I the only one? I mean, it's amazing how often it's like, I don't have any idea what I should be thankful about. That's where having scripture, like Psalm 23, like Romans 5. Last meeting we had half a dozen people say, well, I like this little passage. That you've memorized and that you can actually say back to God because it's true. And by faith, thank him that this is true. And, you know, it's sort of like, you know, a fire that's there's only a few coals and it's almost burned out. I find that doing that is like blowing on the coals of a fire that's almost dead. And it begins as I, by faith, say, Lord, I thank you that you are my shepherd and that you'll never leave me in want. I thank you that you lead me in the paths of righteousness. Just kind of walk through that psalm. The Spirit of God ignites the Word of God as like fuel that often begins to lift me back up. Sometimes I don't notice anything till later in the day. This is why biblically contentful songs are so important. That's, I love what Ryan said today. He said, we're doing this so that you can have fuel. The songs, like for me, like Amazing Grace, for example, I can sing that to myself. I already know the words when my mind is blank and my heart is cold. And I can say those words because I already know them. I can sing them back to God by faith. And they often begin to get at my, thaw my heart too. This is not like some cheesy, sentimental thing for, you know, weak people. It's real strong medicine for very weak people. Yeah. Do you have, are you armed? Some of you, longtime Xenoids, have not memorized a scripture verse since you passed your last core class. And I challenge you to begin again to memorize promises and short psalms and passages that highlight the love and faithfulness of God and to use them this way. Okay, I'll give you this one quickly. This is not a rigid rule, but it's a very important principle. Thank God before you ask God. You see in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, he mentions rejoicing and thanksgiving twice, letting God know your needs once. It doesn't mean that, you know, don't reduce it to a rigid formula. Here's the other thing you'll notice. If you read Paul's letters, you'll see that most times he begins by telling the audience what he's been praying about concerning them. Have you ever noticed that? And when he tells them what he's been praying about concerning them, it's always in the same order. He always first tells them what he's been thanking God for concerning them. And then he tells them what he's been praying for concerning them. And there's a reason for that, I believe. I believe the reason is that as we normally precede our requests with thanksgiving, it actually sets our hearts to rest and changes what we ask for. Let me put it the other way. Have you ever found, like me, that when you go to God pretty much chronically with your fears and with what's frustrating you, and that dominates, that begins and dominates your prayer to God, I wind up feeling more anxious and frustrated than when I began. And that then creates an aversion in my soul to talking to God because it's equated with more anxiety, more frustration. You find that if you start normally with thanksgiving, when you get to asking him for things, your heart will be more at rest. God will be bigger. Your problems will be smaller, and it will change the way you pray for things. So just think about that. And then lastly, and this is where I want to throw it open to you, we got to help each other toward thankfulness. You cannot do this in isolation. You know the saying, it takes a village to raise a child? It takes a church to help one Christian become more thankful. Left to ourselves, our default to negativity will almost always win out. And so this is one of the reasons why being in community is what helps us to grow spiritually. One of the reasons is that being in community, we can help each other toward thankfulness, which unleashes sanctification.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.